turn to 2 Peter, and we're on chapter 3. And we're approaching the end of going through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, perhaps this Sunday and one or two more, and we will be done. And it's always just a wonderful feeling to go through a book together as the body and to go through it verse by verse and glean on the understanding. And even though you've read it before, we're reminded once again, and we'll get to what Peter is saying here, the importance of being reminded about God's Word and the truths that we even already know, right? Well, to begin with just a quick review, as I was looking over last week's sermon, what does no water, dog vomit, and dirty pigs have to do with last week's sermon? And not just the preaching was poor, but actually that was the false teachers, right? All that has to do with Peter's harsh description. He pulls no punches, as we might say, as he talks about false teachers. And he's done this. Someone mentioned the other day, they said, you really like to talk about false teachers. I said, well, since I'm kind of bound to the text, we're going through 2 Peter. That's what 2 Peter is written to. And he's really talking about false teachers. And he's showing us just how bad it is and how they claim to be a Christian, as many people do today, even teachers, authors, evangelists, etc. sometimes. But their life, their behavior, and their beliefs are not Christian. And so it's very important for us to learn the lessons here that Peter is teaching. Us. Don't just take a person's word for it. Even if they're in a place of authority, don't just believe that they are a Christian, and don't just believe the things they say about Christ or about God, but be extremely discerning. And he goes on to say much, and we'll get to some of it today, about that they are going to be destroyed. They say that God is not going to judge them, that it's okay to sin and be as perverted as you want to be. Don't worry about it. But we know that their destruction is coming. So what does Peter say? Well, last week we looked at that. He said they are like a waterless spring. So a person goes to a spring. You don't do that much anymore. We could say a waterless water fountain or something to that effect. But in that area, springs were few and far between, miles apart. And if there was a spring, your life could depend on getting to that spring. But false teachers bring no life to your soul. You get there, it looks nice, but there is no water. He uses the same analogy with a cloud that brings no rain to quench the thirst of the land. So is a false teacher. They look good. They look powerful. It looks amazing. Could be some lightning involved as well, but there's no rain on the earth, right? Then he goes on to say they are like a dog returning to its own vomit. In other words, as gross as it is, there has been no true regeneration. They are not a new creation. That false believer is still a false believer. That dog is still a dog, right? Then he goes on to say it's like a sow, like a pig, returning to the mud after it has been washed. It was a temporary washing. These false teachers claim to know Christ, claim to live for Christ, claim to believe rightly, but if you look at them, they've returned to their vomit. If you look at them closely, they've returned back to the mud, okay? So it's not just me. These are the words of Peter. So let's carry on. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I've got some different numbers here. We might get to verse 12. I'm hoping to, but if not, we'll cover it next week. But I'll probably read through verse 13 today to keep that all in context. Let's read. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be turned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promises, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. God, I do pray that you would use your word in each of our lives today to change us, to shape us, to remind us, as is the purpose of Peter writing this letter, to recall us back to your word and back to a godly way of living and back to a godly way of believing. Help us to leave here reminded afresh that this world and its ways are temporary, that everything will be dissolved one day, and that the only salvation that exists are those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look back up to verse 1, chapter 3, he says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Now, we covered this quite a bit in chapter 1, where Peter is really laying out his purpose of writing this letter, and he's kind of doing it again here. But as Christians, it is important to be reminded of what we are to believe and how we are to behave. And we spend a lot of time on this, but our minds are fickle. Some of our minds are more fickle than others, all right? And we forget things. And it is good to be reminded, not just the knowledge that we're reminded of once again. Like as we've gone through 2 Peter, I mean, we've gone back in the Old Testament a lot lately. We were studying Balaam, right? And his talking donkey not too long ago. Today, we're going back to Genesis 1, and we're going to be looking back at Noah and the flood again today. And as you go back, your mind is going to be refreshed and you're going to be reminded of these things, right? So there is that point, reminding you of the knowledge that is God's word. But it's also this reminding of applying God's word to our lives as well. And that's what Peter is doing here. And he says, if you look over at 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, we'll just do 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore I intended always to remind you," here's where he says it originally, "of these qualities." He's speaking of how a Christian should live, which is extremely important. He says, "though you know them," all right? So he's speaking to believers, "though you know them," he wants to remind them again. Do we need to be reminded of how we should live? Absolutely, okay? And he goes on to say, "even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." So he is speaking to seemingly mature believers here in 2 Peter. They know how to live. They are established in the truth. But look at verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder." So we can never reach a point where we say, "aha, I have this Christian thing figured out. I know exactly how to behave. I know exactly how to believe. I've read the Bible through X amount of times. I've listened to enough podcasts, done enough Bible studies. I am done." We can never reach that point, all right? Ever, ever, never. He is writing to mature believers here, reminding them, and it becomes fresh to them once again. And we'd spend some time on this looking at how we should not be looking for new truths, right? False doctrine comes through new truths. A speaker says, "hey, God revealed this to me the other day, and I have a new teaching from the Lord." No. What Peter is saying, don't go that way. That's what the false teachers are doing. He says, go back to, and as we're going to see in verse 2 here of chapter 3, he says, go back to the apostles' teaching. Go back to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Go back to the teaching of the prophets. This is God's proven revelation. This is what we trust, okay? And this is what he says. Look at verse 2 there in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So this is what he says. Hey, I'm here to stir up I'm reminding you. I want you to remember. My purpose is to stir up you to remember. And we looked at this as well, but it's extremely important for us to do this with one another. Stirring one another up in truth, reminding each other afresh of truth, right? And so this is Peter's whole mission in writing this. He is stirring them up, not to give them something new. That's what the false teachers are doing. He said, no. The truth that I am giving you, I'm reminding you of it, but it is all based on God's revealed word. Now, this teaching is being extremely important. He is reminding them, and he's reminding them specifically, as we're going to find as we go through this last chapter, the main prediction or prophecy in view is that there is a certain and final and ultimate judgment of all mankind. This is extremely important, okay? So he has reminded them early in chapter 1, these are the qualities of a Christian. This is how you should live, okay? This is how you should behave. This is what you believe. You believe in the prophets. You believe in the teaching of Christ. You believe in the teaching of the apostles. He taught them all these things. But then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we get into that false Christian teachers have come in, and they're rejecting how God says to live. They're rejecting how God says to behave and how to believe, and they're teaching something totally different. And one of the main things is they're saying that you can live kind of how you want to, kind of moral relativism. What is right to you is right to you, and what's wrong to you is wrong to you, and there's not really going to be a final judgment in the end, that God is not going to judge. So they are saying they are Christians, even though they're in an adultery, even though they're in sexual promiscuity, the Bible says here in chapter 2. And they're saying, hey, we're okay, we're Christians. And Peter's saying, absolutely not. You are not behaving as a Christian. And in fact, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're going to be judged. But they say, no, there is no judgment to come. Now, this is extremely important because Peter is going to escalate this. He's been talking about the judgment. If you remember, he talked about the judgment of angels. So God has judged even angels when they sin. He says that God had even judged Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God's fire it fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed this metroplex of people. Everyone in it was destroyed, except God preserved Lot out of it, right? Preserved his family out. Now, also, Peter goes on to say there in chapter 2 that God has destroyed the entire earth by water. Like, and the entire thing, who knows how many people except for one single family. God preserved them, saved them on the ark. So he's building this up to, hey, judgment is coming. If you do not repent of your sin, if these false teachers will not repent of their sin, they will be judged, okay? Look at verse 3, chapter 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Now, this phrase in chapter 3 here, the last days, a lot of people get really speculative about when that will be and when are the last days. But I really believe biblically, we see this repeated over and over, that the last days were inaugurated there with Jesus Christ's death, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we do see that. I'm just going to give you one point of reference today, but if you could hold your place there and go to Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21. So a lot of times, if you watch certain shows, read certain books, or around certain people, they're always speculative about, are these the last days? Are we in the last days? And biblically, yes, we are in the last days, but these last days began there specifically the sending of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. There is an announcement that the last days have come. So we are in the last days, but that has started a lot longer ago than many speculative end time people care to admit. And then we find that here in Acts chapter 2, where Peter, the day of Pentecost has just come, 50 days after the Passover, Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. The rushing of the wind has come through, the loud noise. For the day of Pentecost, a male from every Jewish household had to come back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been packed for this. A male representative from all these Jewish homes around the world are there now. And we have the flames of tongues that appear on the people's head. They speak in languages where everyone there is able to understand. It's an amazing supernatural sign from God. And Peter stands up to preach. And what does he say? Look at Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And this is where we get a good sign, I think a good cross-reference to this, what Peter is talking about. And remember, we are in 2 Peter, and this is Peter's opening sermon, his first sermon that we have in the New Testament. This is what he says, "And in the last days." So here Peter draws from a prophecy from Joel. He says, "And in the last days it shall be," and then he goes on to start describing some of the things that are going on here, and it's going to end just as 2 Peter is going to end chapter 3, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13 today. It's going to end in judgment. So we see this opening of the last days. Now I'll just read all of this, but I want you to pay attention there to 20 and 21 particularly. "So in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even of my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, don't have time to go into every detail of this. This is on our podcast. It is on our website. We have gone through Acts and taken our time on this verse by verse to look at this. But mainly today, we're tying in the fact that Peter does announce that these are the last days. And he draws from Joel's prediction of the last days. And then Peter stands up and says, this is it. These are these last days. How are these last days going to end? Well, look at verse 20 there and verse 21. "The day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day." This is the great judgment of all humankind. And look in verse 21, the wonderful announcement, "Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And even then, as Peter concludes his sermon, 3,000 people are saved. They repent of their sins, and they are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm kind of cueing in on that just a little bit. So we don't want to look at this as something that is coming in the future. In the last days, these things will happen. Peter has been dealing with an audience right then and there. You have false teachers among you. They had false prophets in the days of past. These things are happening right now. So don't look at this as, okay, one day in the last days, these things are going to start happening. No, we're in them, and there's false teachers all around us right now. Now look what he also says here in that same verse. Go back to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "They will come in the last days scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. It's pretty funny how it's worded here. It's kind of a weird in the original language how it works out in English, but it's scoffers will come scoffing. All right, and they will do what they do, okay? They are scoffers. They are mockers. They are people who make fun of you as a Christian, as a Christian. They say your beliefs are made up. They're pretend. They're not real. There is no God, and they will scoff. They will mock. They will ridicule you for believing God's word. Does that happen today? Has that happened to you? Odds are yes. If not, you might need to cue people in that you are a Christian. You just let that out a little bit in today's world, and people will scoff at you. They will make fun of you. Now, Peter's point here, though, is that people are going to scoff, people are going to mock, they're going to ridicule God. Remember, if they hate God, they're going to hate you the more you represent God. You live for God, you live a holy life. I really think we're reaching a day where if you just live a holy life and don't even announce that you're a Christian, you'll be hated for that. People, they want you to be involved in their sin, because when you're involved in their sin, it validates their sin. When you do not get involved, when you don't say the words, do the things that the world is doing, just your behavior screams conviction of sin. They understand that this person has morals. They have guidelines. This not good. I don't like that, right? But then if you actually open your mouth too and proclaim, well, God has called me to be holy because he is holy, and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he has rescued me from my sin, why would I go back into that? Get ready for some scoffing. Get ready for some mocking to come your way. Now, people can mock the judgment of God all they want, but it does not change anything. And this is what we have to remember. This is what Peter is reminding those believers there who seem to be kind of in the minority. These false teachers have gained control, they've gained power, they've gained popularity, and he's reminding the true believers, hey, they can scoff the judgment of God all they want, but what does the accumulative voice of all false teachers of all time do to change the mind of God? It does nothing. What if we voted on today the whole world? Is there going to be a judgment of God or not a judgment of God? And the whole world says, you know what? I don't believe there is going to be a judgment of God. Who cares? You can't change God. He's God, right? And this, we go back to thinking of Noah and the ark. The entire world did such a thing. The entire world, except for one small family, said, you know what? We can do whatever we want. We can reject God's ways, how he says to believe, how he says to behave. We don't have to repent. There is no judgment. For 120 years, Noah preached, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. Repent, repent, repent. Nah, everything is fine, right? Then the world was flooded, and only that family was rescued. So this is what we're building to. God's judgment is going to come. Now, many times today, I do want to make note of this, people sadly redefine God and say they believe in this God that we worship and the Bible represents, but they change God into a non-judging God. And we have to be very careful with that today, because you begin to remove attributes of God and who the Bible says God is, next thing you know, you've created an idol. You have created a false God. And there are many versions of God being worshipped today that are not the real God. If someone does not believe in the ultimate judgment of God over mankind, they have rejected much of the Bible, and they've created an idol. They've created a false God. We have to understand that people want a God who lets them live however they want to live. This is the nature of our human sinful flesh. We want a God who says, you be you. You do what you want to do. And that's what we end up creating. But basically all we've done is put a mirror up in front of our face and said, you're God, right? We have just defined God based on how we want to live. And this is the world we live in today. So when you're out and about and you have friends and you have family and you have people, coworkers, etc., and says, do you believe in God? And they say, yes. You probably want some words to come after that. Well, tell me about your God. Does he look and believe just like you? Or is it based on God's revelation of himself? All right? Because the world does not want to be judged. The most popular verse in the United States right now is, judge not lest you be judged, right? And you can't judge anyone. But yet we look at the Bible and what? It's full of judgment. We're reading a whole book of the Bible that is judging false teachers, that is judging false believers and saying that they are going to go to hell. They are going to receive the full and final destruction by God for not repenting of their sin. So we want to make sure that we are worshiping, believing in the true God. And when we represent this true God to others, understand that there are many people out there with a twisted view of God, and that's not the true God. Verse 4, chapter 3, 2 Peter. They will say, still speaking of this same group of people, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, here he has that in quotations. If you look there at verse 4, this is something that they are saying. They're saying, hey, the sun comes up, the moon comes up, the rain comes down, all these cycles are in place, the earth is spinning, whatever. Everything is just going on as is. Tomorrow's going to be like the next day pretty much, and the next day is going to be pretty much like that. And basically what they're doing is they're saying, hey, yeah, God created, he made, maybe, whatever, but they have such a small view of God, and they have a very natural view of the world, so much so, and this is extremely common too, that they seem to have removed God from his creation and removed God's power from being able to be involved in his creation. So what they're saying is, hey, I woke up yesterday, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and things are just going to continue on like this. It's the way these things have been going for forever now, and it's just going to continue like this. But we have to remember that God is above the creation. God can enter into this creation. You could say he is in the creation at any time. He does not have to wait for something special to happen. The universe is eternal. God, not eternal, God is. Let me correct myself on that. The universe is not eternal, but God is. Think about that for a moment. And this is the point that he is going to get into. So the false teachers have a very limited view, kind of like blinders on a horse, and they're only looking at this earth, and they're only looking at what's happening here. And Peter is saying they're neglecting the fact that there was no earth at one time. God created everything. This is what we're going to get to. Look at verse 5. He says, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Now, this is hard to imagine. It's impossible for us to wrap our finite minds around. But imagining a time, well, you can't even say a time, really. Imagining when there was no thing. There was no earth, there was no moon, there was no sun, there's no stars, there are no animals, there's no plant, there's no water, there's no elements, there's no atom, there's no proton, neutron, whatever, subatomic particles. There is no mass. There is nothing, right? And this is what he's getting to. He's saying, you're trying to make a small view of God here and a big view of the creation. But we have to remember the one that created this is powerful. And he is going to be the judge of everything. And in fact, the one who has created all this, as we're going to get to in a few verses, is going to destroy all of this. And then what? You've based your whole reality, your whole way of living, you've invested everything on this. And this is nothing but a pile of ashes in the end. And this is it. This is your happiness. This is your supposed joy. This is where your existence is based, right here on this earth. This is going to be nothing one day. He says, but they're rejecting the fact that God created everything. So let's go to Genesis 1, and we're just going to read 1 through 10 to remind us, as Peter is doing, to refresh our brains of something that we know, but often we need to be reminded of it again as well. Genesis 1, and this is what Peter is saying. This is the fact that they deliberately overlook. Now, do people deliberately overlook the fact that God created everything today? Yes, scoffers, mockers, those who hate Christianity intentionally, deliberately do everything they can to fight against the fact that God created. They hate that fact. They try to say, well, enough time goes by, and given enough chance, then anything is possible. But remember what they're saying. They're saying that everything could have come from absolutely nothing. It doesn't make sense. How can everything come from nothing? We as Christians understand that God created everything, all right? So look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is one of the most hated verses in the Bible that we have just read today. Hopefully you and I love it. We look at it and go, yes, this is amazing. We cannot wrap our mind fully around this. We don't know how he did this. He is God. But he has created the heavens and the earth. And this is the main point that Peter is making over there. Let's continue on, though, just to refresh our minds. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the heavens." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, why is Peter reminding them of this, of verse 1 of our Bibles? Why is he going back there? What is the point? Why does he say that God created the earth? Well, this is so fundamental, an absolutely fundamental fact that without it, your entire worldview is going to be wrong. If you reject that God created everything, then you're so far off. You're never going to line up. So if you reject the very first revelation of God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, then everything is going to go off. Even our value of life itself, right? Even of that, if you think about it, like this is something that we face in our school systems today. I think we're facing as these generations are coming up. But so they will teach that there is no God, or that they can teach that they cannot teach that God created. They have to teach that time, chance, something, it came about. Then they have to teach on evolution, et cetera, et cetera. But think about this, if you take God out of that process, and if you continue to read in Genesis 1, we find that God created the plants, and they reproduce after their own kinds, and God created the land animals, and they reproduce after their own kinds, and so it is with the fish, so it is with the animals of the air, rejecting evolution fully, right? So what we have here is God created, and God organized, structured, and designed his creation. You take that out and reject it, then you have nothing left. You don't even have value for human life any longer. There is no value. What is the difference in me putting poison on fire ants that are in my yard and what happened with Hitler and the Jews? If you believe in evolution, which Hitler did, and if you reject God fully as he did and love the books written by Nietzsche, then that is the outworking of it. There is no value in life. I got more power, I have more money, I have more this, then I'm going to take control. I want more, and greed takes over, right? So if you reject God's creation that he created, had the power to create, what we find is you also reject that there is a judgment at the end. So if you reject him here, you're going to reject him here. So where does that leave humanity now? I think this leaves us right where we're at right now. If you look at the world today and you look what's going on, we are in the minority. There's not a lot of, watch the news. What? Look at the celebration now of people destroying and children, destroying babies in the womb. There's a celebration of it, right? You look at what's going on in Alabama, how they're trying to protect the innocent and the hatred that's coming from around the country. But where does this life, where does life get value? It comes because we're created by God, and there is going to be a judgment at the end. So you remove these two things from a person's life, and this is what the false teachers were doing then. It's what we are doing now, not us, but it's what's going on in our world. God did not create, and God is not going to judge. What's that leave? Do whatever you want, because in the end, it does not matter. You want something from that person, you go take something from that person. You want this person's wife, you go get that person's wife. You want this over, you go get, do whatever you want, because there is no judgment in the end, right? This is what the world we're living in. So do we need to be reminded that God created and that God will judge? Absolutely. And this is something that is instrumental, fundamental to the Christian faith. Turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're in verse 6. So he's reminding them of this. Okay, so God created, God is going to judge. And we're going to find that this God has created time. And this is, like, again, impossible for us to think about. But time is the measurement of objects around each other. So time would be different on various planets, etc. But so before there was even time, God existed. Because God created time. Before there was any mass, God existed. We don't know how that is. It's completely unbeknown. We can't get there, right? But we acknowledge that God is that powerful. He spoke and created everything, and that there is going to be a judgment. Look at verse 6. He says, "And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." So God created. This is what the false teachers are denying. They're rejecting the fact that God created everything. And secondly, they're even rejecting the Noah's flood. They're rejecting the fact that the world was covered in water. And is this going on even today? Absolutely. If you study the science books that are out right now, if you study, we have a friend that comes every now and then from Answers in Genesis, right? They reject that fact because it doesn't make sense in their system, because it would involve a supernatural act of God. And we can't have God invading the creation because we've rejected that there is even a God. So how could such a thing happen, right? So Peter's calling them to the out, just as we need to call people out. God has created, and God did judge the world, and everyone perished, and punishment came upon the world because of sin, and it was deluged with water. Now, turn with me. I should have kept your finger over there, but go back to Genesis chapter 7. Let's just read a little bit about that. And again, refreshing our minds, reminding ourselves of things that we know, but we need to be reminded of once again. This is what Peter is doing with them and what we should do as well. And if you've been following along in Peter, 1 Peter, he spoke a little bit about the flood, and about Noah's flood, and how the judgment of God really came, and how salvation came. And we even looked back how Jesus even referenced the global flood as well. So we know that Jesus agreed that, yes, there was a flood. Peter did as well. And so he's mentioned it twice now in 2 Peter. So it's very important. So, and what does it remind us of? Why would Peter be teaching and preaching about the flood and Noah's ark in a book dedicated to judgment? And one of those things is that we kind of skip over sometimes the purpose of the flood, and we emphasize the ark and the cute and cuddly animals, right? But we want to also emphasize that death came to the entire world except for those that were on the ark. It was judgment by God, and that's what this book is about. 2 Peter. Cross-reference to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 through 24. Let me just read over this. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They then went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Verse 17. "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So what do we see here when we look back at the ark, at the global flood? We see tremendous judgment of God. Why? Because this is what we deserve. As sinners, we have rejected God. We have disobeyed God. They were called to repentance. They did not repent, and God's judgment came down. So Peter is saying these false teachers, they are teaching false doctrine. They are living however they want to. Whatever makes them happy, that's what they do. And they're enticing others to live the same way. Peter says they've forgotten two major facts at this point. They have forgotten that God created, and they forgot that God flooded the world. Why is that important? Because that's represented judgment of sin, and that God takes sin serious enough that he would flood the entire world supernaturally, causing it to be flooded to judge sin. But the false teachers and false Christians today say, sin's not that big of a deal. It's okay. God loves everybody. God loves me, and everything is going to be okay, and I want to do this, so I'm going to go do this. Well, you can, but be prepared. The judgment of God is going to come, all right? Now, look, if we have children, I made note of this. If we have a child that grows up but not believing that God created the world nor judged the world by flood, then you have a child who does not believe in the God of the Bible. Think about that for a moment, okay? Think about that heavily for a moment, because this is where we are being attacked. It starts way down there. So we as Christian adults, we as Christian parents, we need to be the Peter in our young people's lives, and we need to remind them of these things. If it is being taught on a regular basis that there is no God, there was no flood, then and there is no judgment, then basically your child is an atheist. And this is not what we want as Christian parents, right? Or Christian grandparents. So what are we called to do? We must teach what is true. We must teach them how to believe. And we teach them the truth of God. Because this system that Peter is describing right now, this is the common system in our education system right now. And you that are involved in it can think, wow, yeah, it is. You know, they have rejected these things, absolutely. So not that the school system is supposed to teach about the Bible, we understand, but I know that we are as believers. So we are called to protect our young people and to remind each other of these principles as well. Let's move on. Verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So now he's kind of bringing this all to a close. So God created everything. False teachers are denying that. God judged the world in flood. We know that he hates sin. And verse 7, he is going to bring a final destruction to everything that we know. This heaven and this earth, everything that we can see that the false teachers seem to think is just going to continue on forever and there is no ultimate judgment. Peter says, you have put your ladder against the wrong wall, because the whole wall, the whole house, the entire thing is going to be dissolved. And the wording here is just amazing. He goes on here in 7, 8, and 9, but everything that now exists is stored up for fire. Now, sometimes, this has been taken where it's, well, it's just a figure of speech, but as we look at this, Peter is speaking in literal terms. He's saying water really came upon the earth and destroyed it. And he says, by the same word, God speaks. Remember, God spoke and created the earth, right? Go back to Genesis 1:1, think about that. By the same word, everything that now exists is going to be destroyed by fire. And it's not just the earth and the things, but the ungodly. Destruction is coming for the ungodly. You think you can live an ungodly life and still receive eternal reward in heaven? No, you're going to receive destruction. Look at verse 8. He goes on to say, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So in other words, when is this going to happen? As I've told you, I believe Peter is saying, hey, we are in the last days. They were in the last days. There is nothing that has to happen. We're not waiting for a certain sign, and then these things could happen. But it could happen at any time. And God is patient. That's what he's going to get to here in a moment. And what is a long time when you're a God who created time and lives outside of time, right? So that's what he's trying to kind of get our minds around. Time is a measurement. God is beyond time. He has created time. So when is this going to happen? We do not know. And people that over-speculate on this drive themselves and people around them insane. It is really annoying. So when people go off on that, oh, did you see what Saudi Arabia did? And then the king over here did? And oh, this leader in Russia, and this is going to bring about the... It's like, oh, man, you know what? Just it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. And that's the point Peter is making here. Judgment is going to come. We don't know exactly when it is. All right. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, there's a lot in this passage. If you think just for a moment here, it says, he is patient toward you. Does anyone here ever struggle with being impatient? I think we would all, I know patience is a virtue, but it is one of the hardest to acquire. It isn't one of the hardest to grow, perhaps. I don't know. But it is very hard to be a patient person, okay? So we understand that patience is something that we struggle with, but at the same time, we praise God that he is perfectly patient. He is absolutely patient. God is so patient, and he will bring about all of his people to repentance. Now, some people have used this verse, and I don't want to go into great detail, but to even try to prove such things as universalism, that all people will make it to heaven. And within context, we know that is not the case. All you have to do is read 2 Peter. It's about judgment. It's about destruction. That's right where we find ourselves. So he is not, God is not going to bring all people to repentance. We know that is not the case. And we also want to be careful here not to remove God's sovereignty out of granting faith and granting repentance, as Acts 11:18, where the Gentiles were saved, and the Jews at the Jerusalem Council said, God has granted even Gentiles repentance now. So we understand these things are from the Lord, okay? Now, if you look at verse 9, you do have several pronouns there, the you, the any, and the all. Let's see, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any... but that all should reach repentance. And this is all connected. It is the exact same group that Peter is writing to, and he is writing to believers. He is writing to, and there's a multitude of things you can call this body of believers. You may refer to the entire body of believers as the universal body of Christ, okay? All believers of all time. 1 Peter starts off to the elect, okay? So it is those God has sovereignly ordained unto salvation. Every single one of them will come to repentance, and God is patient. Think about how this applies even to your own life. What if God would have brought about destruction? I'm thinking of some of your stories in my head now. 5 years ago, would you be saved? Well, what if he had brought about the end 10 years ago? Would you be saved? But had you sinned? Has God patiently worked in your life to bring you to repentance, even though you deserved judgment, right? So we can apply this even to our own lives. The moment we'd sin, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment from God. And since Adam, we were even born with that sin. But that God is patient in bringing us to repentance. And some of the worst sinners you can imagine, and maybe people in your life right now, God is perhaps working to bring them to repentance, and he is perfectly patient. Even loved ones in our lives where we say, there's no chance for that guy. You know, he's way out there. God is more patient than we are. Keep praying, all right? So this is kind of what we're getting at. He will absolutely bring us all to repentance who are his. And you kind of find this in like a John 6:37 is a good cross-reference. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so this all that is coming to him, God works through repentance, bringing them to himself. And this is what 2 Peter is talking about a lot. He's saying, if you say you are a believer, then your behavior should show that you are a believer. You don't just say, I'm God's, I'm a Christian, and live however you want to. That's not the case at all. In fact, I don't have this up there, but 2 Peter 1:10, he actually says this. He says, 2 Peter 1:10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Again, he's saying, don't just have a bald, empty confession. I am a Christian. I have been saved by God. If that's it, and there is nothing to back that up, and you're living in sinfulness, no, you're just in the same category as the false teachers on your way to be destroyed and receive the judgment of God. Okay? So he said, hey, don't just say, hey, I am a Christian. That's it. No, keep living as you are supposed to. Let's move to verse 10 of chapter 3 there, 2 Peter. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now you look back on verse 10 and it is major destruction. You get a hint of this destruction with the global flood. You get a hint of this destruction with the fire and brimstone that was rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is an ultimate final judgment where there is absolutely nothing left. He says the earth and the heavenly bodies, everything will be burned up, dissolved. All the works, all the things done here, gone, right? And there is nothing left but humanity standing before God, its creator. In the beginning, God created, and in the end, God is going to uncreate, you might say. There is going to be the end of this creation, and it will be us standing before God. And there is going to be this final, ultimate judgment. Now look what he says in verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness? So there's two things that are going on here. Peter is warning the false teachers, you're on your way to destruction. He's telling the believers, don't follow them, right? But also he's stirring them up to remember, as we should be stirred up to remember. What is the point here for us today? How should we live? How should I live this life knowing that everything is going to be dissolved? Should that make a difference in the way we live our daily lives? That's heavy, right? You think about that for a moment. What should you do tomorrow knowing that everything is going to be dissolved? How should you live your life? How should you be a neighbor, a friend, a dad, a mom, a child? How should you live knowing that everything that you see with your eyes now in your limited scope is going to be gone? All the works are gone. How much money are the billionaires, the millionaires on earth? What is it going to matter when it's all dissolved, right? What's it going to matter when the homes are gone, the cars are gone, there's nothing, all the trophies are gone, all the rewards, all the things you thought were so important in this life are gone? How should we live knowing this fact? So this is extremely important. Now, I'm not going to really have time to get into it much, but let me just get to verse 12 here. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That's it. It's like you have here, God created. God has told us he's going to judge. We should repent and live holy lives, trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. There is an ultimate judgment that is coming, and there's no place to hide from the judgment. If you think back to the days of Noah, he warned them, he told them, he warned them, and he told them, but where could they go hide? Could they hide in a cave from the flood? Could they climb the highest mountain? And could they climb to the highest tree? There was no escape from that judgment. And so there will be no escape on this judgment. Now, the ultimate promise, and we'll get to this more next week. If verse 13, let me just read that for us today, because it's a lot of bad news, but let's get to the good news here. Verse 13, he says, but according to his promise, we believers, Christians, right, are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So as you leave today, don't just think about, wow, everything is going to be dissolved. But the wonderful, the beauty of it is you are on the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as the world was destroyed, there is new creation for you in Jesus Christ. And that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's dwelling place is going to be with man, with us once again. And we'll get more into that next week. But that is good news for the believer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for making your word extremely clear. And I pray that this would be a time of refreshing and reminding and stirring up as we think back to these basic fundamental facts that you have put in place that we need to be reminded of again. As believers, we are called to believe what you have revealed in your holy word, that you created everything, that you hate sin, and that you will judge sin, and that you will absolutely punish sin, and that there is coming a day of ultimate, supreme, and final judgment, and that there is only one way of salvation, and it is to be on the ark. It is to be on the cross that Jesus Christ has taken that wrath for us, and that we are rescued by him. And the only way to arrive in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth where you dwell with us, is to have our sins removed, our sins paid for, our sins punished, our sins judged. And that can only happen through the perfect sacrifice that you have sent through Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for giving us mercy. We thank you for giving us grace, even though we've done nothing to earn it or deserve it. We thank you that salvation is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that as we live our lives today, tomorrow, this week, help us to be reminded that everything is going to be dissolved, destroyed by fire. What truly matters is living this life to glorify you. Help us to remember our chief end, our purpose, is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And we look forward and long for that day when the whole entire body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, all those children of God, gather together and spend eternity and worship you. And we pray, God, if there's anyone here today even that is in the category of a false Christian, I pray that you would bring them to repentance today, to confess their sins, admit their sinfulness, and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, in him alone, for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship, please.